So we encourage you to go to our website at cvfirst.org. And there on the website, you will find a link where you can go and sign up for life groups. There will be more life groups added this week. So we encourage you to check back also if you see them filling up. There is an issue apparently with being able to find the links on your phone. So for some reason, that portion of the website isn't going mobile. So we encourage you to look on your actual computer. For those of you who are old like me and still have an actual computer. Otherwise, we're working on getting that fixed right away, and it will be mobile soon. But we do encourage you to check back also during the week. We have other groups in the works. They just haven't been posted yet. I also wanted to take a moment to just encourage the body. I know that sometimes it seems, especially during this time, that there's so much distance and we can feel a little isolated, wondering what's going on at the church, what's going on at home. Like, we feel some disconnection. I know you feel disconnection as well. It's great to be part of a church where the elders are actively engaged in the life of the church. If you haven't met your elders, or don't know who they are, we encourage you, if you look in the directory, it's spelled out. But CV First has a great body of elders who faithfully serve the body. We have a wonderful staff, both paid and volunteer, that are still, for instance, taking care of the day-to-day running of the church, but we also have volunteer staff that are teaching Sunday school and Bible studies and just a whole host of things that are happening. Of course, Josh is heading up student ministries as the family pastor for all ages, and we're blessed and encouraged to have him on board with us, and he is already engaged in doing a great job. AKK is open and active and accepting new people on each day, and so we encourage you, if you know of people who have children who are preschool age or have some yourself, then AKK is open and serving that demographic. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is now turning his attention from the order of the worship service and how it should be conducted and what people should be doing in the worship service, and to relaying the foundation for their faith and addressing the question of the resurrection of the dead. So this week we're going to be look at an introduction to this. Well, next week I will be traveling again back east. I will be doing a wedding near Dayton, Ohio, and so I'll be further east, and Josh will be filling the pulpit, barring some change in plans, and we never know what God has in store for us, but Josh will be here, I will be there, and I will be hopefully visiting our good friends in Cincinnati next weekend who are faithfully serving the Lord there. Josh will be teaching on the resurrection of the dead, the believer, next week. So Paul begins this section with a gentle rebuke, as it were. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." And so, literally, what Paul is saying, he's not really saying, "Now I remind you." He's really saying more, "I have made this known to you." And we'll see in a minute, because he is gently and no doubt humbly suggesting that he shouldn't really have to be repeating it. So he's saying, I remind you, but really he is saying, I've made this known to you already. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 15 down a little further in verse 34, he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So this quiet rebuke is true of that church then. He's saying, I've already told you the truth. I've already laid this out for you. Why haven't you laid this out for the people who attend your church? Why haven't you made sure people have heard the gospel message? And then the last words in that, I say this to your shame. In other words, there shouldn't be people there that have no knowledge of God. Now, it is true, this is going to be true in every setting. After all, while we may venture a guess, albeit inappropriate, we can't know the heart of man. We can't know for sure of anyone's salvation except our own. But that knowledge is reserved for that believer and for God alone. So in any situation, we can't be certain of someone else's salvation. But what we can be certain of is whether or not we've been faithful to teach the gospel message, whether we have been honorable in teaching the entire counsel of God. We are responsible for making sure that the gospel is preached and understood, that those that would come to repentance would have knowledge to do that. If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, it speaks of this responsibility. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? In other words, we need to be sharing that gospel. We need to be preaching, or others have no opportunity to hear. It's a great responsibility. And we have the same responsibility that the church in Corinth had, and in Galatia, and in Ephesus, and in Rome, as well as modern day. Every single church in every single city or town or village, every believer as an individual has a responsibility to share that gospel. In verse 2, he says, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So this message that Paul gave them, that he preached to them, is the message by which they stand. It is the foundation of their faith. It is by this message that they have been saved, that we have been saved. But if the word that Paul preached to them gives way to disbelief, then they have believed in vain. Another way of saying that would be if we've all known people who have accepted the Lord and they're excited and they're energetic and they're on fire for the Lord. And then over time that seems to wane as we become comfortable in our faith. Sometimes that waning just literally is they're growing in their faith, they're maturing in their faith. And sometimes it is maybe not believing or continuing to believe with the same fervor as they once did. If their belief turns than to unbelief. They have believed in vain. Remember the parable, if you will. It would be very much like this in Luke chapter 8. Some of the seed falls on the path where it is trampled and the birds eat it. Some falls on the rocky soil where the sun quickly scorches the new growth. Some of the seeds, and the seeds, of course, being the gospel, some of the seeds are sown amongst the thorns. And as the gospel grows in the person, so do the weeds, and it chokes out the new growth. And then some of the seeds fall on soil that is deep and rich and has been carefully prepared. Those plants take root and they thrive and they ultimately produce fruit. The same is true of the gospel message. Teaching the gospel is one thing, but we must also take care to help prepare the soil and to provide for the loving and nurturing growth. It's also important that we're well-rounded believers so that certain things, especially as we look at our society, are we living the gospel? Are we teaching the gospel? Are we the gospel? Or are we just saying we believe in the gospel, but if you were to compare the gospel to who we were, there would be no resemblance. The teaching of the gospel, the preparing of the soil, the nurturing of the new believers, the discipleship, as it were, it can't be done by just the pastor. It can't be done by even a church with several pastors. Oftentimes, churches, you'll hear the saying, well, that's why we hired the pastor. In reality, that's not why you hire the pastor. You hire the pastor to teach and encourage and to support and feed the sheep. But every sheep in the herd has the responsibility of sharing the gospel message. When Jesus left, he said, this is your responsibility, to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. If you call Jesus Lord and Savior, then you cannot escape the responsibility of teaching and living and being the gospel message. In verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. So Paul frames what he is saying. It was given to him. It was of first importance. It's the fundamentals of the faith. He begins the foundation. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, Paul doesn't say specifically which scriptures he's talking about, but most likely Isaiah 53, verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Scriptures that prophesy the coming of the king and the events surrounding his life and his death. So Paul then begins here to recite a creed. So a creed is a succinct statement of beliefs. And so it's a short summation of the beliefs of the early church, the foundations, as it were, of the Christian faith. And it begins with He died for our sins. And verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so the gospel message, of course, is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. He conquered the grave. But the dying on the cross covers our sins. And then he goes on to mention, in accordance, yet again, with the scriptures, showing that this wasn't an afterthought. God wasn't walking along one day and said, you know, I have a great idea of how to deal with this human problem. No, this was pre-planned hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. Already, God was prophesying the things that would come, how the sin problem would be addressed. So after his death, his burial, he was raised on the third day, and this was in accordance with the scriptures. Again, probably Isaiah 53. Maybe Hosea 6:2, where he says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Also in Jonah, where he was in the belly of the whale for three days. So with the first century church, it was easy for them to testify in person to what they had seen and what they had done. They were witnesses to the life of Christ. But the events that unfolded on that day happened in Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is a long way from Corinth, and still Paul lists off those witnesses. So in this next section, he says, okay, so Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and after he rose again, here is a list of people that saw him. There is validity to what I'm saying, because there's, and especially you'll see next week where there's this indication that, and also in Luke, where they're talking, and Paul is teaching, rather in Acts, and he gets to the part about the resurrection and he loses people. Because like most people, we can believe, we can believe, we can believe, we can believe, and then all of a sudden you've asked me to believe too much. And now I don't believe. It's kind of like the Ginsu knives. Like, yes, I believe it cuts a tomato. Yes, I believe it can cut a potato. No, I don't believe that it can cut a tin can. And so you have to prove it. So they get out the Ginsu knife, whack, they cut the tin can. They're saying, hey, we're kind of losing it here. We're not sure we believe in the resurrection. And he said, but it's not made up. It's not without evidence. It's not without proof. In verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas, who we know as Peter, then to the 12. So he appeared to the apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so what he is literally saying is, look, if you question the resurrection, it is easy to prove because there are hundreds of witnesses. You can go and ask any of them to verify it, and they are able to do it. I also. So then, did Jesus appear to Paul after the resurrection? Well, of course he did. On the road to Damascus, Paul all of a sudden has a very intimate and very close encounter with the Lord himself. It is interesting. I encourage you if you are interested, but this last sentence, last of all, in verse 8, as to one untimely born. This is actually a very strong statement because it kind of is the word that would just make it as though, you know, really, it's not just that he was untimely born, but that he was ripped out, that God had to really reach down and pull him out and say, Paul. And we know that indeed is exactly what happened. So we don't have a recording of all the events of the different appearances in other parts of the scripture. Some we do, some we don't. But Christianity is different than the faiths that these people are used to seeing. Many of the things that they are being asked to believe are causing people difficulties. The people, for example, are not unfamiliar with the idea that people die, but the idea of God becoming man to die for their sins, that would be a new one. Remember, under the Greek beliefs and the Romans beliefs, the gods were very selfish and very jealous and often very petty. So in the Christian belief that God is loving and has an intimate relationship with his people and that he would care enough for the people that he would become human and die for them, this is an entirely new line of belief for this group of people. Many worship the Roman and the Greek gods. And so a lot of these ideas are just new and foreign. So in 1 Corinthians 15:9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." One of the foundations of our faith is the idea of grace. Paul considered himself unworthy to be called an apostle. Indeed, he was. Just as all believers are unworthy of that for which they've been called. The idea of grace and not getting what we deserve, but rather getting that which we did not earn or deserve or buy, which is really mercy. Because of God's grace, Paul worked hard. So what was it that he was working for? The answer is not that he was working for his salvation. Rather, because of God's grace and intervention in his life, he was working hard to share the gospel with those that would otherwise not hear it. He was living that life. He was teaching that gospel. He was constantly on missionary journeys, sharing the gospel with everyone that he came in contact with. In 1 Corinthians 15:11, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So literally what he's saying is, whether it was the other apostles, whether it was me, we preached and you believed. The result is that there is one unified gospel. It doesn't matter where we hear the gospel from. It doesn't matter where it comes from. It could be on the radio. It could be from a local church. I was first presented the gospel at the 5-Day Club, which met in someone's backyard. So the gospel message, it doesn't matter by whose mouth it is presented or the setting that it's presented in, The result is that it's a unified gospel message. For those in Corinth, it didn't matter who had preached to them, whether it was Paul or another of the 12 or someone entirely different. The message was the same. And because the message was the same, the result is the same. For those that would believe would be saved. And today the result is the same. There is one gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again, and that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Still, however, the responsibility lies with us that we should then work not for our salvation, but as unto the Lord, for the purpose of sharing the gospel. So yes, we're called to work, we're called to labor, we're called to teach the gospel and share the gospel and to live the gospel. We need to have discussions on how we can do this and how do we do it effectively? What does it look like and how do we live it out? Teaching a gospel that we do not live presents a gospel that does not have power. What is God calling each of us to do? What is God calling CV First as a church to do? What is God calling me as an individual to do? All legitimate questions that have to be asked and allowing God the time to answer. So ultimately, Paul is preaching to them and he's saying, this is the gospel message that Christ died for us, that he was buried and that he rose again. That it's not just some made up belief system, but rather there are people who saw it and witnessed it and evidenced it. And that God is always faithful. And inasmuch as he has been faithful, he requires us to also be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presentation of Paul, of the creed, the very foundation of the Christian belief that Christ died for us. And inasmuch as he died for us and rose again, that we will teach that we will share that we will live that gospel message, that God's motivation was that of love, and that our motivation as we use the gifts that have been given us to share the gospel would also be motivated by love. Father, we thank you for Paul's faithfulness in his teaching and for those that followed and came after him, that they were faithful. And the others, the apostles and the church leaders. And Father, our church leaders and their faithfulness, as well as the faithful who serve every day under whichever circumstances. Father, the gospel is unified, and it's unified by your Holy Spirit that dwells within each of us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.